Gracious Heavenly Father, please teach us now by your Spirit. Help us to understand what you have to say about your church, about who we are, and give us good foundations as we think in the coming weeks about what we do when we come together as your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. That little chorus is true of the church. We are one, but we are many. And from all the lands on earth we come. We share a dream and we sing with one voice. I am, you are, we are the body of Christ. And today we return back to 1 Corinthians, and we're into a series where we're going to cover from 1 Corinthians 12 through to chapter 16. And these chapters are all about who we are as we come together. Who is this one who is many? What brings us together from all the lands on earth? What is the dream that we share? What is the dream founded on? How do we go about living this reality of being one but being many? You may have heard of this church that had four members. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. The church needed help with its pastoral care, and everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. When a church member was sick at home and needed a visit, somebody was asked to go. But somebody resented being called upon because anybody could have done it just as well. After all, it was really everybody's job. In the end, the visit was given to nobody to make, and nobody got it done. And this went on and on. Whatever the caring task was, nobody could be counted on to do it. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody took meals to the hungry. Nobody told others about God's love for them. Nobody was a faithful member of the church. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with them. And who did that leave? Nobody. Friends, we come together and we have our issues. In the Anglican churches in Sydney, there's 270 parishes, some 800 congregations meeting today, plus extras on Saturday and midweek. And they all have their issues as well. The Corinthians came together. If you read this letter, they had their issues. Corinth was clearly a divided church. One of the characteristics of this letter is that the Apostle Paul is addressing the matters that divided the church. And from chapter 12 onwards, there's a particular focus on the conduct of the church as it gathers or as it comes together. So we've titled this series, When We Come Together. And what chapter 12 does is lays a foundation. There's no real definitive instruction, not until you get to verse 31, and we'll pick that up with next week. But chapter 12, have you ever watched a multi-story building being built, and you look at the site, and there's trucks going in and out, and there's trucks going in and out, and there's trucks going in and out, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening, and nothing's happening, and then you cough, and you blink with your cough, and then it's all there. Chapter 12 is the foundations. It feels like nothing actually is happening, but it's laying the foundation, all the critical, unseen work is being done here in chapter 12. And because you know that if you get the foundations wrong, everything cracks and eventually it falls. You know, I've had people tell me that because of what Paul says in this chapter, then we must do X, Y, and Z, and we must let people do X, Y, and Z. No. This chapter lays the foundation, saying we are one, but we are many. Chapter 13 will then talk about our method for building. Chapter 14, how we work together. Chapter 15, why we actually come together. And chapter 16 will remind us we're actually part of something bigger. I hope you'll all be here on New Year's Eve as we gather then. But chapter 12 lays three great foundation stones about who we are as a church, and particularly who we are in our differences. They're there on your outline in the bulletin. God-given differences. When we come together with these God-given differences. There's three I want you to notice. The first God-given difference sets Christians apart from the rest of the world. It's there in verses 1 to 3, particularly verse 3. By the Holy Spirit, we confess Jesus is Lord. Before this gracious gift of God, we were led astray by dumb idols. We were influenced by idols, but now we are spiritually renewed, born again from above. We confess Jesus is Lord. One of the Corinthian divisions was this question about who are the spiritual ones? Like there's different grades of spirituality. Some are more spiritual than others. And Paul says to them over and over again through this letter, you're playing nonsense power games. The spiritual ones are those who confess by word and deed, Jesus is Lord. See, where the Holy Spirit is active, believers confess Jesus is Lord, and they live out this lordship of Christ. And they live it out in ways that lead to constructive building up of others, and we'll see that over coming weeks. They don't live it out in a way that brings destruction of one another. They don't live it out in a way that is based on competition and one-upmanship and arm wrestling. Who's stronger? Who's better? Who's more gifted? Are you confessing Jesus is Lord? Are you one of the spiritual ones? Are you practically and trustfully, I don't know if that's a word, but full of trust, are you practically and trustfully giving allegiance to Jesus? Do you declare with the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 verse 8, if I live, I live for the Lord, and if I die, I die for the Lord. So whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. Is that you? See, as always, how people respond to Jesus is decisive. It's interesting, isn't it? In these verses, how do you know if someone has the Holy Spirit? The answer is how they respond to the Lord Jesus. That's the mark of the person that has the Spirit. So when we come together, the first reason that makes us different is the God-given difference, the blessed freedom that we confess Jesus is Lord. The second of the God-given differences that explains why everyone is different amongst us are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good, verses 4 to 7. The one God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Lord, God the Father, they are the common source behind who is gathered together. And the gifts that we have, and the opportunities to serve that we have, and the way in which ministry plays out. When we come together not as a bunch of people all in one uniform, all just marching in time, all doing exactly the same thing. We're actually to come together like an orchestra. And an orchestra functions best when the gifts and talents are used for the common good. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's just a little phrase there at the end, for the common good, but it's very powerful. See, it strips away competition. It strips away rivalry. I think I've said it before. John Woodhouse was the principal at Moore College. when I was there. He'd been the senior minister at Christchurch St Ives. And when he went to Moore College as principal, he started attending church at the cathedral. How do you think he served at the cathedral? I think I've told some of you before. He was in that kitchen pouring tea and coffee for the common good. There was plenty of preachers, and they're doing a great job training new preachers, but they needed people pouring tea and coffee, and that's what he did, for the common good. It strips away competition, it strips away rivalry, strips away one-upmanship. At least it should, and we'll explore that more over the next 3 weeks, and I've used one of my illustrations already. But what we have when we come together are people where each is able and where each has opportunities to work for the common good. However obvious or not those opportunities may be, but in all of them, we serve for the common good. Whether it was the guy that was here at 7:30 this morning setting up the chairs, or the guy that's up the front preaching, we're all working for the same thing, to serve the common good. When we come together, everyone is different because from God the Father, through the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we are gathered as one with different gifts to be used for the common good. And the third God-given difference, reason why when we come together everyone is different, is we are one body in many parts. Verses 8 to 14. Now I could go through each item in the list from 8 to 10 and try and define one, and that would be probably more boring for me than it is for you, but I'm not going to do that. Paul's main point here is, by God's grace, the Spirit has distributed gifts to us, and there's three more words, as he determined. As he determined. Paul elsewhere in Corinthians will say in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? See, whatever it is, from the ordinary, everyday gift or ability to the more spectacular. And if you go through the lists of gifts in the New Testament, there's a whole variety. But all of them are the working of the one, same, divine, sovereign God. This body here is the body that he gathered. He gathered us by baptizing us into Christ, forming one body. And to jump back into the orchestra image, the orchestra is one body when it's baptized, when it's brought together, when it's immersed in the one musical score. And then playing together for the common good. And you'll notice not everyone plays every note. Again, that'll come up next week. No one's ever heard me do this before. But Joyce Meyer actually illustrates being baptized in a really helpful way. She writes in this little book, if we took an empty drinking glass and submerged it in water, it would become engulfed and filled with that water. We could say that glass had been baptized in water, or baptized with water. We've been immersed. Now, I've read all of this book, and sadly, the rest of her theology is diabolical. The rest of her teaching on the Spirit teaches that we have not got victory in our Christian life because we've not been baptized by the Spirit. Don't know how you read this and not work that out. But she teaches there's a higher spiritual state that we can get to. She's actually one of those that Paul is speaking to in the Corinthian church, who are over-spiritualizing the possibilities for Christians. She's one of the Christians looking for the supernatural, who are trying. What they're doing in the end is seeing these great promises of what is to come. If you want to get technical, it's called over-realized eschatology. And trying to bring those promises down into the here and now. To make more sense of it, you know the new bike you're getting for Christmas? You can have it now if you just ask the right way. And if you just want it enough and believe enough and trust enough, you can have it now. That is her teaching on the Spirit. And I bet if you listen to her teaching and you read her books, she will regularly be telling you about the victory that you can experience now if you just believe and if you just trust. When we come together, why are we different? We are different because of God-given differences, making us one body in many parts. The second thing we need to know from this passage is that these God-given differences are purposeful differences. The differences are deliberate on God's part. See, the body of Christ has been placed together by God. In the body of Christ, we can say nobody is a nobody. Right? The body is made up of many parts placed together by God, and we need the other parts. This is one of our challenges when we come together, our diversity. We seriously don't want Josh going to visit Chris and Steph and taking off his shoe. Well, he doesn't put shoes on very often anyway, but just getting his foot up and trying to stroke poor old Nathaniel's face with his foot. We belong to this body. We need to know that we belong to a body and to know that we've been placed in this body by God as well. We need to know our value. And we need to know the value of others to this body. To know I am part of the body. And to know I am not the body. It's a challenge. Our sinfulness leads us down the path of comparison, of comparing ourselves with others, looking at others, and we can fall into inferiority complexes. I'm not as good as them. I wish I had what they had. I wish I could do what they do. But Paul says nobody is a nobody. God has placed you in the body of Christ. And so verse 15, what if the foot was to say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body? Now, hands are clever. Thumbs do far more clever things than big toes do. And the poor old toes have just got, what have they got? Like, the foot's got big toe, ugly, ugly nails. But to say I don't belong is ridiculous, isn't it? The foot doesn't stop being part of the body because it's not a hand. And if the ear says I'm not an eye, I'm a nobody, I don't belong, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. Who wants a body that's just an eye but can't hear? Or that's just an ear but can't smell? The strength and our strength as the body of Christ lies in the difference that He's gathered us together in our differences. And the point is in verse 18, God has arranged it. God has arranged us in the church, just like in a body. God's arranged us just the way He wants. Many parts, all different, one body. All sorts of things come up from time to time. I remember back in the mid-90s, we were going out to Dubbo on mission. And a friend of ours was leading the team. And he came over to dinner at Sam's mum and dad's place to talk to Sam's dad. If you don't know who Sam is, Sam's my wife. And talk to Bruce, my father-in-law. And Bruce, Simon was a little bit persuasive. And so Bruce, in the end, said, okay, I'll go. I'll go on two conditions. I'm good with a tea towel and I'm good with doing the finances. That was the conditions he went. I'll help let all you young kids get out and go on with telling people about Jesus. Do you know what? He was sensational. He is sensational with a tea towel and very good as a treasurer. But it turned out he was great at door knocking. Sensational at it. He's a gem at welcoming. An evangelist? Not really. But loving, hospitable, a great servant? Absolutely. It was awesome having him on team. Friends, I'll tell you that because know that you've been put in place by God. He's put you here to contribute to the common good of the body. And when we come together, everyone's different. because of God's purposeful differences. Right? He's placed us together as he wanted. And the second thing in this section, in 21 to 26, God says, I've given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. We are dependent on one another. Just as nobody is a nobody, no one is a somebody. So there's no room for inferiority complexes. I wish I was. There's also no place for going, I am this and I'm so much better than anybody else. Right? Ears and eyes on the surface appear more important. But as ears and eyes, I'm not going to get to that Tim Tam, am I? I'm stuck. Right? We need one another. We got any Tim Tams? I'll wait. What a crazy idea that an eye would say, I don't need a hand. Well, the eye can't say that anyway because it needs a mouth and it needs a brain to process that as well. Or for a head from its lofty position to look down at the feet and say, I don't need you. Right? Corinth was a church where the rich have been leaving the poor amongst them out in the cold. Back in chapter 11, the rich would get there early and tuck into the Lord's Supper, which was a big meal, not just a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. It was a serious big meal, and they'd be off and eating because the rich got to finish work early and the poor are still suffering in the fields. By the time they get there, guess what the rich have done? Gorged all the food, and the poor, who are the really hungry ones because they've been working hard all day, get there and there's nothing left. All right, some parts seem weaker. God says they're vital. Some parts are less presentable. God says, treat them with honor. God has put us together, and we need to have equal concern for one another. He's placed us together. Different people serve in different ways. And one of the things is they change over time with circumstances and stages of life. See, if I talk about my wife, Sam, again, from 2003 to 2009, 2010 maybe, you ask Sam, what was life at church like on a Sunday morning? And Karen and Jen can answer it because they're in the middle of it right now. It's just a fog and a blur. And you go, I wish I could hear a sermon and not be picking up children and putting them down and trying to look after them. And Sam coming to church because her husband's the minister, right? So he's off before it. So she's getting three little girls under five ready to come to church, and she's coming all by herself. So she's coming as a single mum. And many of you do that. It was just all a blur. It was great when we came here because you go out to morning tea afterwards. There's a yard which is all fenced off. You do have a slight privilege being the minister because everyone knows your kids. Not always great for them, but good for you as a parent, because if your kid goes to run out, everyone knows who it is and go, well, your parents aren't with you, back in here. So Sam could relax once we got into morning tea after the first couple of weeks when one of our children decided to put a name on a tree and on the wall. But anyway. Friends, if the body is to function as one, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. We've got a man who belongs to this congregation who hasn't been with us for 5 years. People go and visit him every 2 to 3 weeks. They drive to Junee. They visit him for an hour. It costs them about $50 in food from the vending machine. And they get in the car and they drive back home. People honour that man greatly, even though he's having a holiday in prison. I'll keep blubbering away in a minute. One of the cards a couple of weeks ago had a prayer on there, praying for Andrea and Scott and the family, that they would rest in Jesus and know his comfort, and said she's an inspiration and loved by all at Tom's. And we can keep going on with those stories, how we suffer and one another suffers with us. And there's times where we go, there's people doing it worse than me and I don't want to say anything. But God's put you here with us. And he's gathered us together to love one another and to look after one another. And I get those feelings of not wanting to say anything. But everyone else in the room's going, tell us so we can love you. And that's what God said We love one another and we serve one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. While I'm feeling storytelling, when I went running over to grab this card, do you know what was happening in the primary school kids club this morning, kids church? I went in there, I nearly ended up staying sitting down because the person teaching the lesson was doing such a good job at being encouraged parents of that child. One of the year six boys is actually teaching the lesson this morning. I'm assuming he's doing the whole lot. Is that right, parents? Do you know that this is the case? Is he doing the whole lesson? Oh, it was a missionary part of it. Isaac Mazzardi was out there teaching the kids. He was doing an awesome job. I nearly stopped and sat down, but I thought I'd better get back over here because Damo doesn't want to step in and do the sermon for me. Maybe he wants to. Probably keep on track more than me. Friends, we are a body together. You know, we've got to get rid of these competitiveness. They're better than me. I'm not as good as them. You know, that sort of stuff defeats the very purposeful differences that God's established. And in the end, it risks the attitude of dividing the body. Have you ever watched the Olympic Games and suffered through that? Have you ever seen the reporter going up to the winner of the 100 metres and going, "Congratulations, legs! You were awesome out there today." No, they congratulate the person, don't they? It's them. The success is the coming together of the whole body. Even one of my favourite body parts, the villi. Look at that. They are heaps cool. Do you know where that is? That's the intestines. The villi are those little things. They're like little hairs. And you know what? We'd be quite literally stuffed if it wasn't for them. Because they do this. And what they do while they're doing this is they're just moving all the digested food through and eventually out. You'd be in trouble without them. How good are the villi? If you're ever thinking you're not much in the church, think villi, right? Villi. I can help move something along, right? Just go and pick up a stick and put it in the bin. You've villied something, all right? And now you all love villi, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Heaps cool part of the body. We are all part of this body of Christ. And we want to love one another and treat one another as we would treat Christ. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was converted? He was on the Damascus Road. The Apostle Paul was out killing Christians, gathering them, taking them to jail, killing them. Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute the church?" He didn't say that, did he? "Why do you persecute me?" To sin against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, it's not just a little social matter. To sit and hold a grudge against one another is not, they shouldn't have treated me like that. To sin against a fellow believer is, in a real sense, a sin against Christ himself. To hold a grudge or look down on a fellow believer is to hold a grudge or look down on Christ himself. It's to despise what God has placed together with you. And so we're to give them greater honour as we serve together in the body for the common good. And ultimately that common good is that they will know Christ and grow in him. But to withdraw love or to sin against a part of the body of Christ, which is all too common, is none too godly. We have been baptised together into Christ. We share a common allegiance by the Spirit to Jesus as Lord. And to paraphrase Michael Douglas from the American president, Christianity, my friends, is advanced citizenship. You got to want it real bad. Because it means you have to go the extra mile to love those who make your blood boil. When we come together, everyone is different. Because God has purposely placed us together, giving honour to all parts of the body, particularly those parts that lacked it, that we might have equal concern one for another. When we come together, everyone is different because of complementary differences. Verses 27 to 30. Two quick points to finish. The first part of that is God's gift is we are part of the body. What a great gift God has given us. Verse 27. In our diversity, we are part of one body. Ever heard people saying, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, Paul says there's no one-member churches. Just like there's no every-member gifts. I found this line helpful. In terms of self-promotion, in terms of thinking how good I am, the individual Christian is not important. But in terms of value to the whole body of Christ, every individual is important. As we are one, but we are many, as we come together in our diversity for the mutual building up, the common good, right there is where people can witness and experience the rich fullness of the manifestation of the Spirit. This is a crucial foundation for working through what we do when we come together. God's gift is we are part of the body of Christ. This group, gathered here together, we are the body of Christ. We don't need night church to make us the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, complete in ourselves. You are the body of Christ. The second complementary difference is our challenge. Being a body together. God's gift is we are a body. The challenge is being a body together. Again, some say I can be a Christian without going to church. It's like saying I can live on bread and water alone. You can. It's not very good for you. It's not going to help you. It's only through this interaction with fellow Christians in a community, and we call that community church or the congregation, can the fullness of the Holy Spirit's work in us be fully expressed, that we can serve and be served as we're meant to be, as we can encourage and be encouraged, as we can correct and rebuke and teach and be corrected and taught and rebuked. Now, you do get times where Christians want to go it alone. It's usually been the fault of some church or congregation or fellow believer. Sometimes it's the fear and the issues of the person themselves. But our challenge is, be a body together. God has put us together. We are not all the same. But we're to be an orchestra. Playing the tune of the gospel together as his people in this place at this time. If I had been technologically smarter, I'd have the seekers going again. But you can say it with me. We'll finish it off properly though, right? We are one, but we are many. And from all the lands on earth we come. We share a dream and we sing with one voice. I am... You are, we are, the body of Christ. I'll say it again. I am, you are, we are, the body of Christ. And give thanks and praise to God for that. Amen.